Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
So I started several years ago on this subject, and I think it was about 1998, I began to see some things that caused me to begin to awaken from the darkened state that I was in. And I began this book with this verse, and I've been in this verse probably more than any other verse in the Bible, and it's Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's where the majority of us as Christians lived for year after year after year. And I dare say that the majority of Christians are still living according to the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. God,
yeah.
How ignorant we've been. Because of the blindness of their heart. So I always tell people that begin to hear me for the first time, do your best to listen with the heart. Because some of the things I say, if you're a typical Christian, you're going to automatically reject it. So I would ask you tonight, because I'm going to say some things you've probably never heard. But please listen with the heart. And I'm not trying to change anybody's belief system. I could care less what anybody believes. But I will say this. Your belief will not save you. It won't.
No.
That's why I've said for years, I don't care what you believe. If you believe in praying to a rock, and you have a heart for God, I'm going to stand right beside you while you pray to your rock. And I mean that. Because another thing I've said for years is that the gospel is not for the intellect. It just is not. And what we have been taught, whether you're a Christian, Buddhist, you know, you can name almost any religion. Some of the stuff you've been taught is just not true. But yet, because we've been taught to not question, I don't know how many times I was told, look, the pastor's been to Bible school. He studied and preached maybe for 40 years. So you need to trust him, and you need to come under the obedience of your pastor. Well, that's all well and good to a point. There are some men that I would submit myself under, but not too many. One of the best things you could ever do is begin to question why you believe some of the things you believe.
Yes.
And I'm going to hit some of those sacred cows tonight. But I have one goal that I've always had from the first time I picked up the microphone, is not to be a hindrance, not to be critical, not to be judgmental, but just speak the truth, and hopefully it will help enlighten some of us to the truth. Religion has been probably the worst place that we could be. Now, I'm not talking about going to church or being spiritual. I'm talking about the system that teaches you what you're to believe.
That's right.
I want to read something to you that Preston Eby wrote about 15 years ago. If I can find it. When I read this, I kept it with me for months and read it because this article caused me to begin to see how much darkness I was in without realizing it. J. Preston Eby, he says this, in the early church, there was a spirit and a system set among the saints. Refusing to follow on to know the Lord, they began instituting rules and regulations. They laid down laws and they formulated creeds. They observed days and ordaining sacraments and ordinances. They elevated human government, becoming disciples of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and many others. Before too many years had passed, men began to set themselves up as bishops and lords over God's heritage in the place of the leadership of the Spirit. Instead of conquering by the power of the Spirit and truth, men began to substitute their ideas and their methods. Soon the glory and the power, the presence and the Word of God in the morning time church began to be eclipsed, and the power of carnally minded men gradually took the place of the awesome presence of God. Consequently, man's carnal understanding was put upon the Scriptures. And as the Spirit of Christ fled from their midst, men established a vast and elaborate system of substitutes to take his place. The festivals of the church were created along the lines of the pagan celebrations. Costly and ornate edifices were constructed for worship. The services became ceremonialized and elaborate. Relics of saints and martyrs were cherished as sacred possessions. The church, with its array of godly bedecked clergy and imposing ceremonies, assumed much of the stateliness and visible splendor that belonged to the heathen system that it once supplanted. Christianity was now a pageant, a ritualism, a vain philosophy, a superstition, a social club, indeed, an antichrist, a pot full of manna infested with the worms of carnality and death, a putrefying stench in the nostrils of God. The gospel preached by the kingdom of God in power to deliver mankind from sin and death and restore all things to God. The church world is using worldly means and soulish methods to promote its programs today. It is conformed into the world's way of doing things. This is true not only of the historic denominations, but also of the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, and alas, some groups who profess to be deeper life, kingdom, or sonship people. Churches compete against one another. Who can have the most in Sunday school? Who can build the biggest building? Who can win the most souls? Which evangelist can draw the largest crowds? Each one pointing to the success of their ministry, glorying in the size of their outreach work, stressing how much could be accomplished with more money, and to hear them tell it, just about the whole world is being brought to the feet of Jesus through their efforts. The church world today is totally conformed to the world's way of doing things. Because of that, it is really no better off than the world it is trying so desperately to save. Because the average Christian today has been brought up with certain other than Christ doctrines. He is totally unable to think except in terms of established orders, sects, denominations, credentials, creeds, assemblies, church ceremonies, church buildings, doctrines, meetings, communions, baptism, programs, campaigns, crusades, choirs, pastors, rituals, ceremonies, vestments, offerings, conferences, board meetings, committees, elections, Sunday schools, theological seminaries, fellowship halls, stained glass windows, platforms, special members, and 1,000 other things. Take all these things away from them and they would be spiritually destitute, totally incapable of doing the work of the Lord. But after they have spent a whole lifetime of this feverish church activity, how many people are there who have ever taken the time to wait on God long enough to hear him speak and divulge his will to their seeking hearts? I declare to you of a truth that any man or woman who will take the time to seek God and God alone, hungering and thirsting after God's mind and God's will, that man will find himself drifting away from all the aforementioned things and from then on to the mind of Christ. And lest any think that we're being brash or heretical by to even suggest a departure from those things listed above, I invite you to carefully examine that list to determine which one of them Jesus Christ had, used, or even needed in his wonderful sonship ministry. It is astonishing to effectively minister the life of God, the power of God, the glory of God, and the kingdom of God than any man who has graced this planet. And I do not hesitate to add, strip all of these away from a son of God, and what he will have left is Christ, yes. And only yes. Christ.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep. Wow.
Like I said, I read that about 15 years ago. And how could you deny it? I don't know how many of you know J. Preston Eby, but he's just about my favorite author today. And we don't see everything exactly alike, but you know what? That doesn't matter. Because, like I said, I don't care what you believe. Now, you might be disturbed about some of the things I believe, but you shouldn't be. If you don't agree or appreciate what somebody else believes, just leave it alone. But you know what? If you're a typical Christian, you can't leave it alone. You've got to criticize. You've got to judge. You've got to say that man's hearing from a devil. So I'll tell you one of the most important things you can ever do, and you can't do this, but it can be done. The Spirit within you can do anything. I know you know that. So what I suggest to people as I begin to talk with them, let go of your belief system. Let it go. And there's nothing wrong with the belief system. But if you hold on to it and you build concrete around it and you just know that's a truth, when you hear truth, you might reject it. The church has taught us lies. I shouldn't say the church, but the system of religion has taught us lies from the time we were born.
Absolutely.
And just about everything we've been taught was a lie. Now, if you were raised like I was to believe in whatever denomination you're raised in, I've believed in a lot of them. I've been in a lot of different denominations. But we all talk about radical Muslims. judge them fiercely. But have you heard the expression of put yourselves in someone else's shoes? Because if you had been raised in one of those Muslim countries and been taught as they have been taught, you too would be willing to blow yourself up. And I could come to you and tell you all about the wonderful things of Jesus Christ. I could tell you every wonderful Christian thing that I know. But if you're not open, if you're closed, you cannot be helped. Unless God speaks to you directly, which he does do that at times. We have been taught so many things that keep us in darkness. Our understanding has been so darkened. Those of us that have been, you know, I first had an experience of the Spirit in 1969, so it's been a few years ago. And I'm still coming out of darkness.
Yes, yes, yes.
I'm still waking up to truth. One of the first things we're taught, and it's so prevalent, even if you never go to church, you'll get this somehow, because there's such a thing as mass consciousness that will influence, infect you, whether you know it or not. So one of the first things we were taught is that we were born sinners. Now, that gives religion a great advantage over you. Because, you know, we all know our experiences. We all know, you know, how bad we are. Some of us are good, but probably not too many. But people don't, the reason we believe that is because we're not taught the truth. The truth is in Genesis chapter 1. You weren't created a human being. You were created a spiritual being in the image and likeness of God.
Amen.
Now, here's a shocker too when I discovered this. You were never created. King James and most of the translations use that verse. But even you can even find this in the Strong's. One of the meanings of created is to be cut down. So you weren't created as something that never was, but you were cut down from the image of God and lowered into this physical realm, forgetting everything that you know. I'll tell you what, we come from the most glorious place that you could imagine. You can't imagine the glory that you give up when you come here. Why did you do that? Because at that time, you had such a vision and you had such a hunger. And you came here with a purpose. And that purpose is to help awaken humanity to the truth of their being. Yet what you were taught from the time of birth, from the time you ever begin to even possibly have a consciousness of thinking, all we've centered and focused on and all we've been taught is our failings. Our inabilities. So when you start out, you see, religion tells you there's something wrong with you and you need to be fixed. And so you can spend all of your lifetime trying to get fixed. Most do. And we get a little better, you know. I can't say there's no progress. But listen, folks, I think you all know this is not a matter of good and evil. You're not born to be good. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" And this physical manifestation, this physical frame, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's the Father. If you could, I say this so much, but it's so true. If you could, and you can, get a vision of your true self, you would never again even consider the fact that you're not good enough. I told a story the last conference we went to, and I hadn't even thought about this for years, but I knew a man who woke up in the middle of the night one night, and he said, standing beside my bed was the most beautiful. He said, I can't even describe it. He said, the closest I could come to it is what the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. The most beautiful being. And he didn't say, well, he just stood there looking at me. And I asked him, who are you? And he said, I am you. I am you. You can see that. I am you. There's so much that has been taken from us and hidden from us. All it takes for us to become awakened to the truth of our being, it doesn't take Bible reading. Doesn't take study of the scripture. Doesn't take going to church. You know what it takes? A little bit of your time every day. And when you put that first, to take a little bit of time every day, God, how I used to say, God, the things that I'm seeing, the things that I'm hearing, it's almost unbelievable. Can it be true? It's okay to ask God. That's the only place you're going to get the truthful answers. And something else I discovered that when I thought, like, you know how we say, well, God said to me. I mean, we've all said that if we've heard. What's really happening, it is your own spirit that is speaking to you and awakening you to the truth of your being. It's not God out there somewhere speaking to you. It's God in you speaking to you.
Amen. Yes. Very true.
That's another word I've been trying to drop from my vocabulary is God. I don't want to use that word. Yet it's so ingrained in our consciousness and in our culture, it's almost impossible not to use that word. I say, for me, when I see the word God now, I replace it with love. Because whenever you say God, each of us, I'm sure in this room, have a concept of what God is. Maybe what he does. I mean, there's so... You have as many concepts of God almost as you do people. You have a Pentecostal concept. You have a Catholic concept. You have a Lutheran concept. You have a Buddhist concept. And they're all wrong. There is no such God. But there's nothing but God. Let me repeat that. There's nothing but love. See, if we get that word love ingrained into us like we have the word God, we know what love is. There's absolutely nothing wrong with any of us. We have simply had our understanding darkened. We've been alienated from the life of God, which we are. through the blindness of their heart. And that's why I say, please listen from your heart. Do you know that in recent years, science has come to the point where they say your heart has a mind of its own? What's that remind you of? If from the heart man believes and confesses. Out of the heart proceeds blessings and cursings. Out of the heart. There's even a song years ago, I'm sure many of you remember, "Guess My Heart Has a Mind of Its Own." Science has proven that your heart has more influence over your brain than your mind. Now, if you're interested in this, just Google it. Google the mind of the heart or something like that. You'll find all this information. See, people that listen with the mind is the people that they just can't hardly take what you're telling them. Because it'd be like that terrorist trying to change his belief system. It doesn't matter how wrong it is or how right it is. You can't change it. But you can. Because when you begin to speak, not from the mind, but you speak from the heart and you speak from the spirit, you have the ability. Your words are like spirit and life that enter down into the heart, and it's like a seed that's planted. I can't tell you how many people have left meetings literally cussing me out and come back to me later repenting. I had a whole church walk out on me one day. I went to pastor a church of about 40 people, and after I was there about 3 weeks, they all left at about 10. But so many of them later come back with tears and said, "We didn't realize the treasure that we had." You see, I walked into, that was more of a Pentecostal holiness church than anything. So man, you can't do anything in a holiness church. I feel so sorry for children that are raised in a religious atmosphere. They're not allowed to be normal. They're not allowed to have normal emotions. You take a teenager, when he gets to be about that age, all he can think about is sex. Yet they'll tell him that's a sinful thing. Instead of helping him and trying to help him control and lead him in the right direction, they just tell him it's sinful, and he's not supposed to think that way. I was in a meeting with Lynn Hiles one time, and this young boy came up to him. He looked like he was maybe 16 or 17. He said, Brother Hiles said, "Brother, what can I do for you?" He said, "Oh, Lynn," he said, I need you to pray for me." Lynn said, "What's the problem, son?" He said, "All I can think about is sex." He said, "And I don't know what to do. I repent and I ask forgiveness," but he said, and Lynn stopped him. He said, "Get out of my line. Get out of my prayer line." And the kid looked at him. He said, "Look, when you're 40, 50 years old, you'll be coming back here and praying for me to get that back in you." We have been told so many foolish, foolish things. We're told that two people who live together and don't have a piece of paper saying they're married are living in sin. Who says that? Who says that? Marriage is not about a piece of paper, it's about commitment.
Amen.
If I love you... If I love you and I dedicate my life to you, I don't need a piece of paper. Yet, in some churches, if you're not, don't have that piece of paper, you couldn't even attend their meetings because you're living in sin. I tell you, we've been taught foolishness for years. Nothing wrong with us. Not a thing. If you've been here before, you've heard me say, nothing you can do can change who you are. If you're a prostitute, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a woman chaser, it does not change who you are. You are the most beautiful, magnificent, glorious expression of God. You just don't know it because you had your understanding darkened. You're alienated from the life of God, which you are, mostly due to the religious teaching that we've had. What you actually are, you are a manifestation of love. That's what you truly are. And oh God, that we would all experience that. We're told crazy things that don't make any sense. I'll never forget, I so desperately wanted to be a good Christian. I really did. Because I had such a love in my heart that I couldn't explain. But my life and my actions were so bad. I wanted so desperately to change. All I was told is, can't help you. If you're going to continue to do those things that you know you shouldn't do, you're not going to get help. I was told, look, Gary, what you need, have you been baptized? I said, oh yeah, I've been baptized as a baby. Oh, that don't work. You need to be submerged. And listen, when you're submerged in the water and baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you will come up a new man. I said, oh my, is that simple? Yeah. I can't tell you how many times I was baptized because it never worked. I was baptized many times. And then I was told, well, Gary, what you need is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You get the baptism in the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues. I didn't even know what they were talking about. I said, what is that? So they gave me a book by John and Elizabeth Sherrill called They Speak with Other Tongues. I read that book and that put such a hunger in me. And I was taught that, well, you come to our prayer meeting and let us get you baptized in the Holy Ghost and your problems will be over. It gives you the power to live a godly life. Oh, I had my hopes were so high. I couldn't wait for that prayer meeting. I went there, they laid their hands on me, and I began to speak in tongues immediately. Oh, what a wonderful experience I had. I mean, I must have cried for, I don't know how long, just wept with the joy and the love of God. But the next day, I was the same old thing again. Still making the wrong choices. Still smoking and doing stuff that I shouldn't do, let's say. And then one day as I really got to seeking God about this, I said, God, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Why am I still acting this way? I speak in tongues. I have spent, without exaggeration, I have spent many, many days speaking 8 hours in tongues because I had a job I could do that. I used to drive a delivery truck. I'm full of the Holy Ghost, God. I speak in tongues. What's wrong with me? I'm still doing all this stuff I shouldn't do. God was so merciful. That's when I began to hear Him within. And no matter how bad I blew it, no matter how bad I was in my own eyes, that love always was consoling me and loving me. I didn't understand it. But one day, as I was studying about the Spirit, it just came to me, look, if you are really filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be moved, motivated, and walk in and according to the Spirit. Well, when I heard that, I got to the point where I never got condemned anymore because I knew that God wasn't condemning me. I did get that far. He taught me enough that all I needed was to have more of His, at that time I called it a seed, I needed more of the seed of His life in me to grow. And I knew that the more I sought Him, the more at that time I read scriptures, I spoke in tongues, went to church every time the door was open. I thought as long as I did what I knew to do, that the Spirit would grow in me and eventually overtake my disobedience in my life. So, speaking in tongues didn't really help me as far as my conduct. I loved speaking in tongues, and I loved the joyous of being in what we call the presence of God. But then one day I realized, listen, you're not just in the presence of God, you are the presence of God.
Yes.
That's what you are. You don't have to beg and cry and seek and sing and worship and everything I used to do to try to get into that presence. But once that awakening came to me that you are the presence of God, I never lose it. I don't always feel the emotion and stuff. But sometimes I can walk in a home and people feel it as I walk in the home. And believe me, there's nothing special about this. I just begin to wake up to the truth of who I am. Years ago, I used to read things in the newspaper. I used to read the religious articles in the newspapers, and I would see these articles and these classes about self-realization. I had no idea what they were talking about. Man, I don't need to know about myself. I need to die to this guy. But now I understand what they meant. We need self-realization. The divine self. The spiritual being that we are. Now I'm going to hit a big one. I meditate over what I'm going to say for months until I got clear. And don't run out before I get a chance to explain what I'm going to say. Jesus did not die for your sin. That needs to sink in. So if He didn't die for my sin, why did He die? I can tell you why, and I will. Religion began to be formed, really formed, in 325 AD by Constantine. And that council decided what the church would believe and what it wouldn't believe. Decide about the literature that was canonized and thousands of scripture that was not canonized. Religion was formed to keep your mind in a prison of unworthiness and seeking all your life to get something that you already had.
Right.
Keep you in bondage to the system. Jesus did die, but it wasn't about your sin. There has never, ever been anything wrong with you. Now, when I say you, I'm not talking about this flesh man. The you, the spiritual man that was created, cut down, brought forth in Genesis chapter 1. You have always been that glorious, beautiful, magnificent being. That has never changed. But you were born into a realm, a consciousness of being separated, alienated from God, and then taught that you were a sinner, and you were so bad, that the human race was so bad that God had to kill or send his son to die so that you could be forgiven and God would then love you. And so there was a time when that was the most beautiful story to me. I used to weep thinking about how wonderful it was that God loved me enough that he sent his own son to die for me. But it's been just a few months ago, maybe a year ago, time goes so fast, that as I was thinking about that one day, and I was reading, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And here's what I heard. Why not? Why does somebody have to die so that God can love you? Why is that? Doesn't that sound more like a paganistic concept? Jesus died because of his message. He died because he opposed the religion of his day. And he was killed because of the statements that he made. Jesus told a parable, and if you can hear this and understand it, it'll tell you why he died. It's Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and led it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants, prophets, to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more prophets, to the world. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on the inheritance. They caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Jesus died because of the message and the truth that he brought. That's why he died. The most important thing that you can understand about Jesus is not his birth, not his death, or even his resurrection. The most important thing you can understand is that man is you. That's you. Just as he came from the realms of glory, just as he was created, spiritual being, you were too. You left that realm of glory because of the heart of love that you had to come and help awaken humanity. This is a special time. We're in a day today like there's never been another day. The world is so close to awakening out of the sleep that we've been in. People all over the world today are leaving churches. They're leaving religion. They're leaving all sorts of prisons that they've been in. And they're waking up because they're hearing the truth of their being. Another reason he died is to prove that death holds no one.
Very true.
I have to say this because there's a lot of people saying this today. That Jesus, well, he's just a myth. Well, I could almost be swayed to believe that, except I've talked to him. And more real to me than anything. However, some of the stories told about him are mythological. In fact, the whole Bible should be taken as an allegory. Because the Bible is not about Jews and Hittites and all of those ites. And it's not about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the Bible is about you. It's your story. You can find Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph. You can find all of those characteristics within your very own being. And as far as the Malachites and the Hittites and the Kittites, all those kites, this is the land where they dwell. And you need to get them out. But you can't. They're driven out as the Spirit begins to ascend within your being. As you begin to awaken to the truth of your being, every enemy in your flesh will begin to fall at your feet. You may have to think about that for a while. But just think, if we were told as children, and children being born today are being told the truth. Instead of being told we were born sinners, and then you get that consciousness in you that you're so bad, like I did for years. It's a horrible, horrible prison. But supposing we taught our children, you are a gift from God. That's what Isaiah 9:6 says, a child is born, but a son is given. You see, my mother birthed a child, but the son was given from the realms of glory.
Oh, yes, 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 yes.
You have to see that for yourself. Once that awakening is upon you, it's impossible for me to look at myself as a failure now. I can't. And somebody said, well, sounds like that's pride. No. The greatest humility you will ever experience is when you awaken to the truth of who you are. Then you could say as Jesus did, I of mine own self can do nothing. But as I see my Father do, that's what I do. You know, and when you get to that state, it takes all of the, it takes the workings, it takes the striving, because all you have to be is willing. If I hear in my spirit to do something, it's not a struggle. But if my mind is telling me what to do, then I have to make it happen. If my mind is telling me, as religion has told us for years, you're a miserable sinner and you have got to quit what you're doing or there's no hope for you. And the more you fall into that consciousness, the more of a trap, the more of a prison is around you. That was my confession. For years, I'd say, God, I can never overcome. That was my confession. And without the enlightenment, without the speaking within me, I'd still be there. You cannot. See, all of us are even today, all of us are still, to some degree, asleep. So we don't need to be told what to do. If you're asleep, speaking in the natural now, if you're asleep, you can't wake yourself up. Something or someone can wake you up, but if you're in a deep sleep, you can't wake yourself up. And we can't wake Christians up. I gave that up years ago, trying to bring change to anybody. You can't. But as they hear, and their ears are opened, and they hear the truth, the seed, the life, the presence, the awesomeness of God will begin to stir within them. And they will begin to wake up. Carol and I have had so many experiences of hearing something to do or to go or to be. And all we have to do is say, okay. I'm sure many of you have heard some of the experiences we share, but right today, if the Lord would tell us, and we don't always have to hear, we get a lot of time, we just get an inspiration. I think you should move to Ohio. And if we both got a feeling like that, we'd just say, okay. Don't even have the money to rent a truck to move there. You think that matters? We moved from Seattle, Washington to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, with no money when we started, when we heard the word. But if you're just willing, I don't care if I lived in North Carolina or lived in Seattle, we love Seattle. But the move, everything we needed just fell into place. You will never see us strive to do something we feel God wants us to do. Because if we're supposed to do it and we're open to do it, the way will be made. The easiest thing in the world is to follow the Spirit. But if you don't hear nothing, you don't have to do anything. And it takes, like I said, you don't sit and figure out what should I do? God, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? Where should I go? Where should I minister? When I was pastoring, I used to have preachers knocking on my door and calling me on the phone all the time, looking for a place to preach. Hey, if you're called, you do not have to look for a place to preach. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm thankful for all the religion that I've been in. I'm not judgmental towards religion. I just like to reveal the truth about it. But there was a day when we lived for church. We lived for it. We both worked all day, and we'd go home, get something quick to eat, and we'd go work at the church all night. We absolutely loved it. Until it began to be exposed to us, what we were doing, what we were in. You don't need to do any. I say that, and that is so true. Don't listen to somebody that tells you what you have to do. It'll get you in the workings of the flesh, and you can't do it. But if you're willing to do what you're hearing, and you, if you feel it's God, whether it is or isn't, if you're just willing to do it, then just wait. And if it is the Spirit, it'll work out. Your finances come. Everything you need comes. I was talking to somebody the other day on the phone, and they were telling me, well, they were trying to figure this out, whether they should do this, or whether they should do that, or whether they should do something else. And I said, well, the best advice I could give you is don't even think about it. Don't think about it. You've got yourself all disturbed and anxious, and you don't know what to do. So don't do anything. Because the way for you to go will be made clear to you when the time comes for you to do whatever it is that you're supposed to do. Life is not supposed to be a struggle. It's only a struggle when we're trying to work it out with this carnal mind. We all know the scripture that says, you have the mind of Christ. Now see, here we are. We're Christians. We say we believe the word of God, but we really don't. Why don't we? Well, because the scripture says we have the mind of Christ. But I sure don't. I'm judging and criticizing, and I'm not very lovable, and I have some bitterness and resentment, and don't tell me I have the mind of Christ. But see, that's the job of the carnal mind, is to keep you subdued in darkness, keep you alienated from the life of God in your spirit, and you're not listening to your heart. Once you begin to listen from the heart, I just discovered this. Well, in fact, I heard a message on this about a week ago about how your heart has a mind of its own. And I thought, boy, it just so resonated with me. Because I've always said that to live for God is not about belief system. It's about your heart. What do you believe in your heart? In fact, the Spirit spoke to me years ago and asked me, he said, you're saying all the wrong things. What do you believe in your heart? What do you really believe? What is the truth that you believe in your heart? You start speaking that. And that is what began to bring me to a degree out of darkness. I'm going to close because I don't like to speak more than an hour. I think sometimes you can get an overload. But it's okay if you reject anything I said tonight. But I would ask you to just go home with an open mind. And some of this stuff, when I begin to hear this, I used to ask God, is this really possible? And if it is, I want to know the truth. And if something tells you it's not true, then drop it. But I can promise you this, what you heard tonight won't go away. You will be thinking about it. What time are we coming back tomorrow? Noon?
12
o'clock. I've got one message that's going to go for the next two messages, so I'll just continue on with this thought.
All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.